14. The book of Acts, chapter 14. Yeah, I refuse to wear that microphone, sorry. I think I saw Rick Warren wearing this same one. It's good to be in church tonight. Good to be at Bible Baptist Church. It's not the Bible Baptist Church that we left behind. Different building and a lot of new faces. I was talking with Brother Roy this morning and saying maybe just for a couple weeks everybody could wear name tags just for our sake so we can figure out who's who. But it's good to be back in Bible Baptist Church, and we've been looking forward to coming back, getting a little break from the mission field, but also being able to see everybody at Bible Baptist and being able to get to know some of the new people. And so forgive me if I don't remember everybody's name the first time or second or third time. Just keep telling me your name. I'll get it down one of these times, all right? But we're glad to be here, and we're glad to be back in America. It's no nation in the world like it. People complain and bellyache all the time, and that's fine. I understand. But try living outside of America for a few years, and you learn to appreciate this country a lot more. You know, we've got problems with our president, but the problems with the president of South Africa is that he's got too many wives, and they're tired of debating about how to finance and which wife to pay for, and should the government cover all his wives or just four of them or five of them. And, you know, this nation is one of the greatest nation in the world. And a lot of times people don't understand that. You get outside of America, and we're so patriotic as Americans. And people mistake our patriotism for arrogance. They think we're arrogant, and you just don't know what it's like to be an American. People just don't understand it. They don't see the patriotism. They mistake it for arrogance. But we're glad to be back in America, the land of Walmart and the land of riches. And I tell you what, we walked into Walmart the other day, and boy, we were just blown away at the amount of things that they're selling, the variety, you know. I mean, in South Africa, even in Congo, you get maybe two or three brands of cereal, but here there's an entire aisle dedicated to cereal, and then an entire aisle dedicated just to chips, and we just blown away. We're just a rich country. We're a blessed country, but it's because of the heritage we have. God's blessed this country because of the rich Christian heritage that we have. And boy, we're just glad to be back. And so I was happy just to sit and to listen, but Dad said I had to preach, so I'm going to preach tonight. You have to put up with me tonight, but I want to be a blessing to you if I can. Acts chapter 14, this is the message that the Lord laid on my heart tonight, and we just want to look down here at verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, these are some verses that have been on my mind, and I want to preach this tonight if I can be a blessing to you. Verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." I want to preach to you tonight on these verses that we see in Acts chapter 14. And just to draw from verses 21 all the way down through verse 28, the idea of missions, but to look at it from a biblical perspective. And if I can preach to you about missions God's way. Missions God's way. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we get into this message. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy towards us. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for you, Lord Jesus, what hope would we have? And where would we be tonight? Lord, it's good to be saved. It's good to be in a local church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. And we just thank you so much for the way you've blessed us. And we look forward to, Lord, what you have for us tonight. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts and speak to us, teach us and instruct us from the Scriptures. And Lord, my desire tonight is that I would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that I would exalt your Word. I pray that you'd speak through me and touch the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost chose two dedicated believers by the name of Saul and Barnabas and separated them for the work. That's what the Bible calls it in Acts 13, verse 1. It says that he separated them for the work. Two men chosen, not because of great ability, not because of a reputation that they had. Listen to me tonight. The only reason they were chosen is because they were saved and they were already serving. And God saw these two men that were saved, already serving and willing to go. And God said, these two men, he chose them and separated them from the rest and said, these are the two that I want to go forth to do the work. And that's all he said, the work. And he chose these two men. And that's what's so exciting is that when you look at the work of missions, that God can use anybody. There are times when we go into churches and meet different people and they, you know, they look at us in awe like, wow, you're missionaries. Can we shake your hand? Like it's a special thing, but people think that there's some special requirement to be put up on this pedestal and to be chosen of God to be a missionary. We understand that it's a great calling, but it doesn't require a great people. It doesn't require great ability. It doesn't require great credentials. And the amazing and exciting thing about missions is that God can reach down into a local church and choose someone who maybe does not have great ability, great eloquence, great education, but God can use them simply for the fact that they're saved, that they're already serving, and that they're willing to go. And that's what God did with Saul and Barnabas. And he chose these two men. They went out. They had no idea. We've read the story, so we know what happens. But these two men went out. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know that one time Paul would be stoned. They didn't know that they'd be kicked out of synagogues and persecuted. They didn't know what trials were waiting for them. But they simply went forth saying, God has called us and separated us. And they went forth from the local church there at Antioch, and they went forth to preach the gospel, to do the work, just simply obedient. Not just Saul and Barnabas, but the church at Antioch. Do you realize they lost two valuable employees? Paul and Barnabas sent forth. You don't think they could have been used at the church at Antioch? Absolutely. But they lost those two men. They're willing to give them up for a great work to go forth and to do the work of missions. And so these two men went forth, and though they did not realize it, by the work that they did, they were forging for you and I the example of the great work of missions. And now you and I can look back centuries back into the time of the New Testament, and God recorded in Scripture the ministry and the work of these men as an example for what missions ought to be. And so God used Paul and Barnabas to set the standard, the direction for missions for the centuries that would follow. So as believers, if we want to know the philosophy of mission, the methods of missions, the directives of modern-day missions, we need to look no further than to the example that has been laid down for us right here in the book of Acts. I want us to notice and just to look at two main things here tonight. Number one, we want to look at the program of missions. The program of missions. In verses 21 through verse 23, the program of missions. Now, the work of missions is not a one-step program. It's not one of these things where you just go out, you preach the gospel, and you're done. No, that's not it. Missions, God has given us a program, a schedule. He's given us direction here as revealed in these verses and the pattern that is set by the early missionaries in many cities that they went into. We see here that it is a threefold work. A threefold work. Now notice the three things that Paul and Barnabas did. Number one, they preached the gospel, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So the first thing we see is that they preached the gospel. In every town that they went into, they began with this all-important work of preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? We need to make sure that we have this down because there's a lot of other gospels being preached out there. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And that is the groundwork of what we preach and show to people that they might be saved. Salvation is in no other gospel. And so we need to preach that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon the death and the burial and the resurrection, the finished work of the cross. That is what salvation is, and that is what we are to preach, the gospel. It is the priority. They went into every city, and not just here, but as you read through the book of Acts, you see that that's the first thing they did. They went into a city, and the first thing they did, whether it was in the synagogue or wherever it was, they preached the gospel, it is the priority. And we need to make sure that we have that down because there are many people that are getting sidetracked today. And we as the church and we as believers need to make sure that whatever we do, that is the first priority. That is the first thing we need to be doing. And everything we do in the local church needs to rotate around this idea that we are trying to reach people with the gospel. You can have all the ministries, that's fine, to reach different types of people. Just make sure that through these ministries, it's not just busyness, it's not just activity, but there's a purpose to it. You can have charities, you can do humanitarian efforts, that's fine. But the foremost work for all believers, for missionaries, for the church as a whole, is the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. There are popular gospels out there that are trying to replace it. I'm sure you have it here in America. We have it there in South Africa and in Congo as well. The prosperity gospel. It can go by many different names. But the ones that are promoting it here are promoting it as well over on that side through the use of media. Through the use of television, the names that you know here on TBN and all the best-selling books at the local Christian bookstore, they're over there as well. And it's being promoted all through the world, this prosperity gospel. The greatest danger of the prosperity gospel is that it replaces or that it draws attention away from the true gospel. And so we need to be preaching the gospel. Why? Because there are other gospels out there. There are the gospels that the cults offer as well. The Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, they're out there preaching another gospel. And so that's one of the greatest threats to this work are these cults preaching and promoting other gospels in the place of the true gospel. So you know what we need to be doing? Not looking for better methods to get around them or to do better than them because you'll never outdo them. I mean, look at the Watchtower. Look at Jehovah's Witness. They are out there door to door. They are in every continent. They are in every country. And boy, they put together fancy publications. I mean, we put together little black and white tracts and we're trying to reach people with the gospel and they put out these fancy magazines with beautiful covers and why, they've got money being poured into it. You say, how do we combat that? What do we do? Do we need to pour more money? Do we need to do this? Do we need better methods? Do we need this? No. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. God said, preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say if it works or not. He said, preach the gospel. He didn't say no. He didn't say if the results are good. No, he said, preach the gospel. And so these missionaries went forth no matter the results, and they didn't always meet with good results. Sometimes they were kicked out of the city. Sometimes they were beaten. Sometimes they were thrown in prison. Sometimes they were stoned. But you know what they did? And by the way, this verse that we read, verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city. This happened right after Paul got stoned, if you read the previous verses. They preached the gospel. And so we need to preach the gospel. Now, how are you going to preach the gospel? Well, preach it house to house. So how are you going to preach the gospel? Well, preach it on the streets. Do street evangelism. Do house to house. Do personal witnessing. Do track drives. Do what you need to do. And you know it's not always the same in every country you go to. Do what works. As long as your methods do not contradict biblical standards or biblical principles, find out what works in the country and do it. And some people will say, no, you gotta street preach. That's the only way to do it. And then you go somewhere else and they say, no, you got to do house to house. That's the only way to do it. And then somebody else say, no, you got to live the right lifestyle in front of them, and that's the way to do it. You got all these different ideas. Hey, just preach the gospel. Preach it house to house. Preach it on the street. Be a personal witness. Give out tracts. Just do everything you can to get that gospel out there. Preach the gospel. That's the priority. But it's also the power. It's the power of God. It's the only thing that'll change a life. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Did you hear that? It is the power of God. The gospel. That same gospel that we preach week after week. That same gospel that we sing about every Sunday. That same gospel. God says, it is the power of God. Don't lose faith in the gospel. Keep on preaching the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross. Are you with me tonight? The preaching of the gospel is the power of God. Why would you look for a substitute? Preach the gospel. It's the priority. It's the power of God. So this is the first thing they did. They preached the gospel in verse 21. But notice something here. Missions does not end with preaching the gospel. It only begins. Because in verse 21 it says that they preached the gospel. You know what you find out the second thing they did? Not only in this passage, but as you compare other parts of Acts and the epistles, the second thing they did, they planted a church. Amen? Amen? They preached the gospel, and then they planted a church. Now, notice what goes on in these two verses. Let's put it together, because in verse 21 it says they preached the gospel, and that's what they did, not only in that city, but in every city they went to. But then it says, and had taught many. You see, you can't just preach the gospel and then run away. You can't just preach gospel and then desert new believers. You've got to preach the gospel and then teach them. Verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that once they preached the gospel and these people got saved, it says that they taught many. You know the best way to teach many is to get them into one place. Amen? Get them into one place and teach many and confirm those disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. And so they planted a church. And you see this all through the book of Acts, that they planted churches in different ways. But what we see in this passage is that the how, the way, the methods of how they established a church. It's not just about building a building. You can build a building, but you got to fill that building. You can rent a building, but you've got to fill that building. You've got to build up believers, and that is what it means to plant a church. And many people have different ideas of what this means, but we just need to look at what the Bible says. And the Bible gives us the program of missions, that they not only preached the gospel, but they planted a church. And this is how they planted a church, by building up believers. You see, Paul understood that a church cannot be built upon evangelism alone. Because as soon as you plant the seed, the fowls of the air are coming in and seeking to devour that seed that you just planted. Matthew Henry said, and I quote, "Those that are converted must be confirmed. Those that are planted must be rooted. The minister's work is to establish saints, as well as to awaken sinners. So once they get saved, Paul said, we're not done. He said, now we need to build these believers in the faith. Why? Because when a person first gets saved, they are a spiritual baby. And a baby must be nurtured and taught and fed and strengthened. By who? You heard it this morning. Paul said to the church at Corinth that he was like a father to them. Why? Because he not only won them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he abode there a year and 6 months doing what? Teaching the Word of God. Because that's what new believers need. And that's what you see in these verses. When a person first gets saved, what happens? Their friends want to draw them away. And that's why the Bible says here, confirming the souls of the disciples. When a person first gets saved, false teachers want to draw them away. And that's why the Bible says here, exhort them to continue in the faith. Not in faith as in trust, but in the faith. Meaning what we teach, what we preach, what we believe. Because false teachers are trying to draw them away. Not only that, but the flesh will try to draw them away. The flesh wants to quit at the first sign of difficulty. And so the Bible says here that they exhorted them that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so you've got these new believers who have been saved. Now you've got so many things trying to pull them away. If we win people to Christ and then run off and try to do that in someplace else and then run off and try to do... What about these that are getting saved? God says the biblical program for mission is to win people to Christ, but then to remain and to build them up in the Word of God. That's what Paul did. You see, friends will try to draw them away. There's pressure when a person first gets saved. We see it on all different kinds of mission fields, as well as here in Cambridge. Over in South Africa, the big pressure is the ZCC, Zion Christian Church. It is a church that is Christian by name, but is completely saturated and has not given up the African traditions. They can go to a church and preach and talk about Jesus and at the same time, before the service is over, give out green strings that people will tie around their waist to ward off evil spirits in the night. These are people who will go and see a sangoma, which is a witch doctor. And that witch doctor, and I've talked to witch doctors who said, oh, I like Jesus. I read about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. And at the same time, practice their mutsi, their magic. Now, people are so into this church and so kept down in this church that the minute you try to witness to them and try to bring them out of that, there is pressure from their parents, pressures from their cousins, pressure from, I remember one lady who her heart was open to the gospel, and we began not only to witness to her, but we began to personally disciple her. Her name was Regina, and we began to teach her every day. We'd come to her house and teach her from the Word of God systematically things. And then one day we showed up and there was a guy there, and it was her uncle. You know what he had? He had a pin on his chest, a medal, which shows that you are from the ZCC church. It's a silver pin that's patched on a green piece of cloth, and it's got a dove, and they receive those at baptism. And boy, he was not happy that we were there. And you know what? That was the last time we were there, because they wouldn't let us come back again. What is that? That's pressure from other people. You see, we've got to be there. We've got to be there to encourage them, to confirm the souls of the disciples, because there's pressure from other people. And not only friends that try to draw them away, but as I said, false teachers. That's why the Bible says here, exhort them to continue in the faith. And so we've got to teach them, because the cults are out there, the false teachers are out there, but also the flesh tries to draw them away. Because here it says that we must through much tribulation. So we've got to teach them, don't quit. Keep faithful. Because new believers are apt to stumble upon the first sign of difficulty. And so they preach the gospel and they planted a church. You see, the great work of missions does not stop, but rather begins at the preaching of the gospel. New believers must be confirmed and grounded in the Word. And so we see that they preached the gospel. Number two, they planted a church. Number three, they placed leaders. Notice verse 23. they placed leaders within these churches. Verse 23 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So they placed leadership within these churches. God ordained leadership. Elders, which we know to be pastors, shepherds, under-shepherds, overseers of the flock. Paul now took men that God had raised up from among the people and made a distinction between those that are taught in the Word and those that now must be teachers of the Word. People that from among them will stand and teach them the Word of God. A fulfillment of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Someone to carry on the work of teaching and building up the disciples. And you know, this is one of the greatest challenges on the mission field, is to find those who are called and capable. There are some who are capable but have not been called. There are some who are called but are not yet capable and take much time in teaching and in building up. But to find someone who is called and capable and to leave that work as an independent work, folks, that's the goal of missions, is to preach the gospel, plant a church, and to place leadership and to see that move on independently. That, folks, that is the work of missions. We need to get back to the work of missions. We've got ministries with every name under the sun, reaching every group under the sun, with every novelty under the sun. Let's get back to the work of missions. Preach the gospel, establish church, train leadership, and to move on from that as an independent work. Folks, this is the biblical way of missions, the program of missions. Now notice we move on to our second point. We've seen the program of missions. Now notice the program of the missionary. The program of the missionary we find in verse 26. This goes from the work of the ministry now to a more personal level, dealing with Paul and Barnabas themselves. The program of the missionary, because we see here in verse 26, it says that they left these places, and when verse 26, "and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." Folks, you know what's so exciting about the Bible? That it gives us direction for everything we do. We are in America now because of the direction that God gives us. What we do, not only on the mission field, but when we return from the mission field, God gives us directions for these things. And so Paul and Barnabas not only set the model and the mold for what needs to be done on the mission field, but they returned home and set an example for what needs to be done off of the mission field for a missionary. And so you see the program of the missionary that they returned. Now notice a couple of things. Number one, where did they return? Where did they return to? Verse 26 says, "and thence sailed to," where is it? Antioch. What is Antioch? Antioch is the city where their home church was. It was the place that they had originally been sent out of on their first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Ghost in a prayer meeting said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." And they went forth. They were prayed over. They were sent forth from the church at Antioch. Now they realize they have a responsibility that when they're going to return, they have a place to go to. They return specifically to the church at Antioch because the Bible says, notice verse 26, "and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." You see, God uses local churches. Amen? God uses local churches. And God used the church at Antioch. There's no greater honor for a church than to be able to send out one of their own for the work of missions. Antioch will forever be known as the sending church of the Apostle Paul. God used that church to send out Paul. We look at Paul and say, what a great missionary, what a great preacher, what a great debater. He reasoned in the synagogues. What a great man. But that great man had a great church behind him. Someone that was willing to send him forth. The church at Antioch had that privilege. They sent out missionaries. It made them distinct from many other churches in that they personally sent out their own preachers to go out onto the mission field, and that in itself is a great honor. We make the mistake of measuring success by how many we're able to bring in on one Sunday. We make the mistake of setting that as the standard of how many we bring in. You know what the truth is? The measure of success for a church is not how many we bring in, but how many we send out. Churches need to be known as places that send out preachers of the gospel. And there have been some churches that have remained very small throughout time, but yet have been used greatly of God to send out individual preachers of the gospel. Folks, that is a measure of success. What are we doing to send out the missionaries? That's the measure of success. And this is the church that recommended him to the work. Can I say tonight, and I'm not preaching this message by accident, I want to thank you as a church, because the work that we do on the field, we don't take credit for ourselves. We've been sent by an Antioch. We've been sent by a strong local church, and we count it a privilege to be sent by Bible Baptist Church. Everywhere we go, we've been in Congo, we've been in South Africa, we've traveled to other places, but everywhere we go, we call Bible Baptist Church our home church. Our tithe comes to this church. Our missions giving comes to this church. Now, you know how it is as a missionary. Your own funds become the funds for the work of the ministry, and a lot of times we have to pay for Bibles and tracts and rent and different things, so we give a lot of money, but there's still an amount that we send every month back to Bible Baptist Church for the support of the missionaries on these walls, because we want to be a part of that. This is our home church. And everywhere we go, we tell people we're members, or we're sent out of Bible Baptist Church of Cambridge, Ohio. We count it a privilege. We are products of the grace of God, but we are products of a local church. We are products of Bible Baptist Church, and we go places, and we've been in these countries where we've served God, and God has enabled us to bear fruit. This church, more than any other church that supports us, that work that we do is fruit that abounds to your account. Because Bible Baptist Church has reproduced itself in other countries through the ministry of these missionaries that have gone out as a result of this church. I am a product of this church, and I'm proud to say that. I'm excited to say that this church has been used to send out missionaries and to plant churches in other countries. And there, we've received compliments from different people. We're working with Lakeside Baptist Church, which is over in South Africa. This is a church that was started maybe 4 years ago, started and grew, began to grow and succeed, but then struggled and had problems and decreased. And as we were working there in South Africa, the pastor came to us and said, we need help. Would you help to assist this church? And he knew we were already working and planting a new church in Tembisa, but they said, will you help us? And so we began to help them. Now, after a year, we sat down and had lunch with this pastor. Pastor Reuben May is his name. And, you know, he gave us a compliment. He said, I've worked with American missionaries before. He said, it's not always been the best. He said, a lot of American missionaries look down on me as a South African pastor because I'm not from America. He said, they think that I don't know how to do things, even though I've been in the ministry for years. He said, a lot of times they try to usurp my authority and try to tell me how to do things. And he said, you guys have never done that. He said, you guys have respected me as a pastor, and since you've been in here, the attitude of the people has been that they also respect me as a pastor and look to my authority. And you know what he said? I didn't say this. He said this. He said, I don't think that comes from you. Burst my bubble, you know? He looked at me and Adriana, he said, I think that comes from the church that you come out of. He said, I think you were taught that at your church. Folks, I want to pass on that compliment to you, that we've taken certain principles from this church that we've been taught and gone out to other places, and people see it. We're products of this church. And just last week, before we left, one of the ladies came to me. She said, Pastor, I want to thank you for the influence you've had in our lives. She said, you have a passion for the Word of God. We see that passion. She said, it's my prayer that the more you're around us, that my children will gain that passion for the Word of God. Folks, you know where I got that passion from the Word of God? From the pastor that pastors this church. You know your pastor. He's got a passion for the Word of God. That's not something I can take credit for. That's something that's been inherited. Folks, what I'm saying is we are products of the church that we are in. Be thankful for the church that you're in. But if God, listen to me, if God calls you to go forth and to preach the gospel, go forth and preach the gospel and use the principles and the teaching of the Word of God that you've been taught in this place. Paul knew he had a responsibility to the church that sent him. This is the church in Antioch that recommended him to the grace of God to fulfill that work. He went forth and did that work as a product of the church of Antioch. And thank God for a good, strong local church that sends people out. Notice where he returned, but notice also why did he return? Why did he return? Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Why did they return? The Bible says here that they gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them. You know what they were? They were tools in the hand of God. The Bible says not the things that they had done, but the things that God had done with them. Amen? They were instruments in the hand of God. And so they returned to report all that God had done with them. And folks, I just want to, if I can sum it up, report to you tonight that there's a work that's being carried on in Congo, in the village of Kinkole. There's a work that's being carried on in the township of Tembisa, South Africa. There's a work that's being carried on in Florida Lake, in Rudaport, South Africa. These are three churches that we're involved with because the church was willing to send us forth, to teach us, to equip us, to send us out, to financially support us, and to pray for us consistently. I'm here to report that the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. And we don't have time tonight, but I could go over personal accounts of people that we have been able to sit down with and to teach them and to disciple them and to show them the Word of God and to see their eyes open. I think of one individual by the name of Daryl who had been coming to our church for week after week after week, and finally I sat him down and I said, as we were talking, I said, Daryl, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? You remember that Wednesday back, a few Wednesdays back, you preached. I said, what did I preach on? He said, you preached on justified by faith. He said, I got saved that night. I think of another lady in our church in Tembisa. Her name's Livia, and same thing, you know. I wish these people would tell me when they get saved. I sat down, I said, Livia, you know, because she asked about baptism. So I sat down and talked with her, and I said, you know, you got to be saved before you're baptized, and took her through the scriptures about it. I said, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? You remember that Sunday you were preaching on the word reconciliation? She said, I got saved that day. You know, these are individual accounts of people that are getting saved. And these churches where the work is continuing. Folks, this is the program of missions. And the program of this missionary is that I have a responsibility to come back here tonight and to tell you that God's work is continuing in Congo and in South Africa and wherever else God leads us. We will continue to do this work. This is the report that there's three churches that are continuing today because of your support and your giving and your prayers. And I know we support a lot of missionaries in this church, but I count it a privilege that we're a missionary sent directly from this church. And so let me close by saying, you know, if there's anything that I can impress upon you tonight, is that God honors, God blesses when we follow the directions He's given to us. And folks, I hope you have it tonight. What is missions? Look at Acts chapter 14. That is the work of missions. And so we need to be looking to the Word of God to take our directions in what we do. And you know what else? My prayer is that God would send forth more missionaries out of this church. Wouldn't that be exciting? Maybe somebody in here tonight. I'm looking around. No, I can't look around. But you know what? God knows. And may I just close by saying, if God ever touches your heart and says, I want you to go forth and to preach the gospel, you've already got a game plan. It's going to be easy, all right? You've already got the directions. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for saved people who are already serving and who are willing to go. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God's spoken.